Six. Many two-part series this evening that we began last week, and we continue with this thought of lordship living with the idea of the Lord is to be in control, and to be number one, and to be the Lord of our life. And beginning in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus, in the middle here of the Sermon on the Mount, as he prepares to conclude in just a little while in chapter 7, he begins in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's interesting. Did you notice he said that there's no thieves in heaven? It's good to know. You can trust in your investment in heaven. Banks take a lot of caution and precautions for that very thing. Whether it's a physical thief, whether it's a cyber thief, whatever it might be, banks, financial institutions, they're worried about thieves. They're worried about protecting your money. And God's telling us here, Jesus is telling us here, your investment in heaven's safe. Don't need to worry. You can trust God with your investment, whether it's your time, your talents, your treasure, your children. You can trust God when you invest in Him. "For where your treasure is," verse 21, "there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be," what's that word? "Single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be," what's that word? "Evil." Suppose he's making a comparison there. Pretty drastic comparison there. "Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" You notice there, look back there, he says, take no thought for your life. He doesn't mean be careless about your life. Men, we still are to provide for our families. But what he's telling us there is, don't worry about investing your life in heavenly things. He says, don't worry about that. Take no thought. He's not saying be careless, but he's saying be trusting. Be trusting. Verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture is Jesus is talking to us about trust. He's talking to us about our investment. And there is only one who could make the statements that are made in this text and be able to completely, unequivocally back it up. And that's exactly who said all of these things about our trust, about our time, about our investment, about our lives. We need to understand that tonight, folks, as we look into the Word of God. And too often, I think, and I'm guilty of this as well, rushing through our Bible reading and not realizing who is speaking to us here today. December 9th, is it the 9th? 2020. We have the words of Jesus that are just as true, as rich, as powerful, and as pure as they were the moment that they came forth from his lips. Do we understand that tonight? And he's talking about how we invest in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, these few moments. May our hearts and minds again be refocused. And as you've been doing a work, I believe, in this church, among these people, among our lives, may you continue that work tonight. May this just be another stepping stone in our growth, in our edification, in our becoming more and more like Jesus. And we'll thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And tonight, as we look at this idea of lordship living, I've entitled this message, the victory, the victory of the eternally minded Christian. The victory of the eternally minded Christian. We're familiar with the idea that sometimes our prayers don't get answered the way that we like. Isn't that true? If you've prayed for any length of time, with any length of sincerity, or sooner or later, you'll come to the reality that God's ways, His plans are different than ours. And praise the Lord, every time, all the time, God's will is better. It's better for me than my will. Yes. But we get a reminder here about where our treasure lies, where our heart lies. And so I would ask this as we begin, how do we respond when life seems to go the wrong way? What if all that we hold dear suddenly is gone? Friends turn on us. A job disappears, is gone. Our health decreases. If death comes to our door, these things happen. What then? Sometimes God's ways, He tells us that. Isaiah said that. God's plan is different than what we expected. What do we do then? The Jews had a long history of seeing God do wonderful things for them. When God used Moses to lead them out of Egypt, when God sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness, when they crossed the Jordan River, when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, we could go on and on and on, over and over, when the children of Israel found themselves in a difficult spot, when they were outnumbered or overwhelmed and seemingly had no hope, God gave victory. He came through again and again and again. He proved Himself faithful, and yet they took God's blessings for granted. And Jesus here tonight is reminding us of our responsibility to steward what God has given us properly, correctly. It's too easy to become consumed with the material things that we too can take God's blessings for granted. Things that have no eternal value, we place higher than they should be. And while we live in a world of temporary treasures, we should be investing our lives in treasure that will last. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gave the conduct He would have for us. And He taught us that it should be done with a right heart, a heart of godly character. Warren Wiersbe said, the Sermon on the Mount deals with the conduct that grows out of character. Character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. And in this sermon, the Lord taught on behavior of a child of God. Some have called it kingdom behavior, kingdom living, but we've used it for our purposes tonight, and last week we've called it lordship living, letting the Lord be in charge, let Him be in control. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord corrected false notions, whether it was the Sadducees or the Pharisees or even the disciples' false notions. And here he addressed specifically the area of our treasure. And there were many in those days, believe it or not, believed that wealth and material possessions were a sign of God's favor, believe it or not. And there are many today that believe that as well. Men today and even back then would spend great amounts of time focusing on material things and forgetting the eternal things. And Jesus' teaching prompts us to refocus, prompts us to lift our eyes from this temporal world to the eternal. If we're not careful, we can become so consumed with what we see all around us that we neglect the eternal. And there's some cool stuff here on this planet. I mean, some cool stuff that God blesses us with and allows us to use, and whether it's cars or technology or whatever it might be, there is some neat stuff. But what Jesus is talking about is prioritizing, making sure that things are in the right order. And He's not going through necessarily and giving us a list saying this should be first and this should be second. What Jesus is talking about, what Jesus desires all and desired all throughout his teaching, is he desires our heart. He desires to be Lord of our heart. It's easy to worry about the future, but it's easy to fail to think about our future in heaven. Jesus here again is talking about our heart, and we see some lessons this evening about eternally minded believers. And as we consider hope, we can remember that by focusing on the eternal rather than the temporary, we have no reason to worry. God is in control. Being lordship minded allows us to live with a peace and joy that this world doesn't know. So first of all, tonight I believe that the Lord gives us some commands concerning our treasure. This passage tells us that as we live in this world, we're storing up treasure. And whether you say you're physically doing that or not, you may say, Pastor, look at my bank account. There's no treasure in there. But there's different kinds of treasure other than dollars and cents. Don't you know that? There's greater investments that we can make and that we make than just dollars and cents. We invest in the lives of others, which is a greater investment than the money that we hold that so easily slips through our fingers. We can invest in one another. We can invest in our family. And we're storing up. Jesus is making the statement here that no matter where it's invested, everyone is storing up treasures. But then Jesus tells us we should be storing up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. There was a study done several years ago, and I don't believe it's changed for an instant, except for perhaps some of the numbers have gone up, but there was a study done that people were asked how much money they would have to have the American dream. And those who made $25,000 or less per year thought that they would need around $50,000 to live the American dream. And those in the $100,000 annual income bracket said that they would, in order to buy the American dream, they would need $192,000 approximately. And the figures indicate that we typically think that we would have to double our income in order to have a good life. Didn't Jesus tell us that he came that they might have life and that they might have it, what? More abundant. John chapter 10. Paul had the right idea in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. He tells us where there's not only contentment, but he says there's great gain. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Christ gave this command not with an earthly perspective, but with an eternal perspective. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 2. All of the earthly treasures, temporary things, have no eternal significance. Oh, I'm thankful for the things that we have. I'm thankful for a warm house. I'm thankful for a refrigerator with food in it. I'm thankful for a car. I'm thankful for all of those things. But don't we understand tonight, one day all those things are going to pass away. Tonight, some of that food is going to pass away because I'm going to go home and eat it. It's temporary. And guess what? After I eat the food tonight, I'm going to wake up in the morning hungry again. I'll need some more. Jesus is desiring, commanding us that we have an eternal mindset. James 4 reminds us of this. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. John, I love the writings of John. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But look at what he says. He says, if any man love the world, what does he say next? The love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty direct, severe contrast, isn't it? Isn't it? Look down in verse number 17. John writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells us about loving the world. He says, he gives us the futility in loving the world. He says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we choose to love the things of this world, we're choosing to love stuff that will ultimately pass away. No matter how valuable, no matter how important. I have books and I have different things that have been passed down from generation. And I have an old book from my grandfather. But you know what things do after over time, right? They just wear away. I thought about bringing one of the books, but I picked it up again tonight and three or four more pages fell out, so I thought I'd just leave it there and let it sit there. But I have some old books in my office that are really very dear to me. But the things of this earth, they just pass away. We can't take anything with us. I read whenever you talk about treasure or this passage of scripture, that one illustration that always pops up is you never see a U-Haul following the hearse because you can't take any of it with you anyways. And clothing, shoes, toys, all those different things, they don't last. They cannot last. There was a world-renowned violinist. He had a 290-year-old violin, so rare that it cost $1.5 million. And this 26-year-old violinist, adored by many, as he performed with his instrument that was older at that point than the United States of America even, and after one concert in London, something terrible happened. He tripped as he was leaving the venue and landed on the violin. He looked at the violin, hoping that somehow it had survived his fall, but it was crushed. He damaged it so severely it cost over $65,000 to restore it. And as tragic as it was, this musical instrument was not going to last forever anyways. Heavenly value, the importance of investing in heaven, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is shared over and over throughout Scripture. All earthly valuables lose their worth in light of eternity. All of us have experienced losing something that we loved. All of us understand the importance, the disappointment of that, and in the long run, we should be investing in heavenly things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's talking about building. He's talking about, we could say, investing. He says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Paul reminding us of the fact that we'll give an account for the things that we've done, and the things that we spend our lives investing in, whether they be wood, hay, and stubble, consumed, and emptiness, or whether they were things done for the honor and glory of God, gold, silver, and precious stones. The Lord's challenge is to live with an eternal perspective, have an eternal perspective. And not only does He have are we to live with an eternal perspective, but God also has a precise plan that we can be involved in this eternal plan. He's given us a way. He allows us to participate very simply through weekly giving. Through the local church, we have the privilege of bringing our gifts into the storehouse. And 1 Corinthians 16 reminds us, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. When we give to God through the church, we're laying up treasures in heaven. When we give, this isn't just a privilege, though. This is a command in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What a thought, what a picture that the prophet gives us of withholding what God has requested of us is robbing God. Tithing is a decision that's made in our heart. It's a decision that none of us will ever regret. It's a blessing to be a part of the work of God. And we have other opportunities to invest in heaven through special giving, through missions giving, and all those different types of giving opportunities, and when we give, we're laying up treasures in heaven. He gives us first a command about our treasure. Then in verse 21 through 24, he makes a connection between our treasure and trust. It can be hard to live daily in the light of eternity when we're surrounded by such cool yet temporary stuff. But this passage helps us look beyond and connect to the eternal. He reminds us in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He makes a connection between love and giving. This is how the eternal connects to our heart. Where there is an interest, there is a willingness to invest. I wrote this down in my study Bible, the Bible that I study out of normally. And I wrote this down. It says, treasure is something that influences your day. What you treasure influences your day, influences your life, influences your schedule. So where have we placed value? Where have we placed value spiritually or emotionally or financially? We've got to take a minute tonight to consider what we invest in, and that will show you where your heart is. Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly, I'll read that in just a moment. Sometimes what we perceive as the inability to give due to the expense is actually just misplaced value. When we consider our expenses in the light of eternity, some things that seem so important fade to insignificance. There's a connection between loving and giving. What you love, you give to. Where your heart is, one preacher said, where your heart is, your checkbook will follow. But we're not supposed to be really talking about your money. It could be your talents. It could be your time. Oh, time is a big thing. Time is a valuable thing. It could be speaking to your time tonight. Colossians 3. Verse 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he tells us exactly what we ought to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He tells us to make a conscious choice to set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. There is a connection between our treasure and our trust. If we trust the bank, we'll put all of our money in the bank and we'll sit on it. He tells us about trusting in the Lord. There's a connection between love and service. All of us make the decision, who will I serve? He gives us options here, God or mammon. Will I invest in the eternal? Will I invest in the right now? There's no middle ground. The Bible makes our decision simple. If we love God, we'll serve Him. If we love money or other things, we'll serve other gods. And there are many who are so consumed with a quest to be successful that they begin to suffer in their relationship with God, and they begin to drift from the will of God, and they allow their desire for success to become an idol and come to love things and power and prosperity and finances more than they love God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10 says, "But they that will be rich," he gives a specific temptation that those that would be rich, that seek after riches, those that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. There are specific temptations for those who would be rich, who seek after riches. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. If the Lord blesses you, praise the Lord. But there are some temptations. There are some snares. In verse number 10, he tells us that the love of money, misplaced trust, misplaced priorities, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He tells us here, look there if you would, in verse number 22 and 23, he talks about the idea of a single eye or a good eye. There's a twofold meaning. It could mean it means both being generous and also being single-mindedly focused. And both apply towards our attitude of material things. Being generous, one commentator said, brings light to our lives. We are happier. We are more content when we are generous. And he said, when we have God's heart of generosity. Could also mean being single-minded. Being single-minded, this one commentator wrote, brings light to our lives, and we are happier, more content when we are focusing on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing, as it says in verse 33, all these things shall be added unto you. But a double-minded man. It's as if if thy whole body is full of darkness. We try to live for two masters at the same time, and it puts a dark shadow over everything in our life, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We try to live for two masters. And Jesus tells us either our eye is single, it's directed at heavenly things, or it's directed at earthly things. He gives us a command about our treasure. He reminds us of the connection between our treasure and what we trust. And then he confirms our true purpose in verse 24 through 34. Jesus uses the master and the slave relationship. He's reminding us, hey, listen up. He's reminding us that in the master and slave relationship, Jesus, we sometimes, I think of it as we would now. Our master is our boss, and you can potentially go out and have one or two or three jobs at the same time. Jesus is reminding us that in his day, as a slave, you couldn't serve two masters. It was absolutely impossible to serve two masters. And he's reminding us of that in our relationship with God. He states that serving two masters is not something that we can do. If you think you're successfully serving two masters, he's reminding us that we're wrong. Not only are you wrong, but you've deceived yourself. It can't be done. So what are we living for today? What is it that gives you fulfillment? What is it that gives you purpose? The Bible tells us that if we live with the eternal in mind, we don't have to wonder what the purpose of our lives is. If we spend our life for eternity, we can live life looking forward to the day when we see Christ. And Jesus, again, as I mentioned in the beginning, he's talking about our hearts here. Many people say they love God, but their service of other things shows that, in fact, they do not. How can we tell? How can we tell who or what we're serving? One way is by remembering this principle, and that's this, is that you will sacrifice for your God. If you'll sacrifice for the sake of money or financial things or just things in general, but won't sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, to witness, to talk to someone about Jesus, to read your Bible, to pray, to abide in Him, don't deceive yourself. If you'll sacrifice for things, money, things are your God. If you'll sacrifice for a job, but not for Jesus, your job is your God. If you'll sacrifice for money, but won't sacrifice for your relationship with God, your money is your God. You don't have to. Jesus makes it very simple for us tonight. He reminds us of our purpose. He reminds us that it's a royal purpose. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Good reminder this evening. When Jesus Christ forgave our sins, we looked at this a little bit on Sunday morning. He not only saved you, but he also made you part of his kingdom. We're children of God. We're heirs of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a child of the King, we should spend our lives on this earth serving the King of Kings and serving the Lord of Lords. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, praise the Lord, even the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting that this particular message comes up at this particular time, because we see in our world today, everybody has a cause, right? Whatever movement it is that they're supporting, everyone has a cause. And often those who support the world's causes are the most passionate. While Christians, you and me, who have the greatest cause of all, are passive. Passive. Those who support the world's causes are most passionate, while we, with the greatest cause, are passive. We tend to ignore, we tend to put off, we tend to make excuses. I'm reminded again of the people in Haggai's day. Remember, the people were sent back to Jerusalem to build the temple and to restore the work of God and restore the relationship, the service, the sacrifice to God. But the people became passive. They made excuses. They put things aside. They became passive towards the work of God. Let me remind you of this. While the children of Israel in Jerusalem in Haggai's day were busy ignoring the work of God, all their nations around them, all the enemy nations around them were still building armies. Were still planning for an overthrow. We're still grabbing for more land, more prestige, more power, while the children of God in Haggai's day were just letting their relationship with God go by the wayside. Believe me, as the people of God become more passive towards the work of God, the enemies of the work of God, those all around us in this world who hate the things of God, they're still building armies. They're still following a cause. They've still got a plan. They're still just as passionate as ever about their wickedness. As the voices of the world get louder in support of their causes, Christians remain silent, often about what's most important of all. It's a royal purpose, it's a heavenly purpose. And then he reminds us, if you look in verse 25, it's a rewarded purpose. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And yet, are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these all these things. Verse 33, he reminds us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's a great supplier. He knows all of our needs. I heard about two stores that were across the street from one another, and they were highly competitive. They were always trying to get ahead of one another. And the manager of one store came out one day and nailed a great big sign over the front of his store that said, if you want it, we have it. Well, the manager from the other store across the street walked out, saw that sign, thought about it for a few moments, and went back into his store. And a while later came out with a sign he nailed over his store that said, if we don't have it, you don't need it. The Bible reminds us that God is faithful. God knows all of our needs. And perhaps you don't have it because you don't need it. Whatever it might be, whatever it is that you're longing for in your heart and in your mind. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 84. This is the last place I'll have you turn tonight. I'm reminded of Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. The Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory and by Christ Jesus. But you can't grab that one verse out of context. All throughout Philippians, Paul's writing about seeking God first, about putting his will first, about putting him first. And so it's not just us taking our Christmas list to God and telling him, this is what I need. God says, no, I know what you need. And as we seek him, remember Psalms 37:25? He said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Psalms 84, look at verse number 11. What an encouraging verse. Look at verse number 11 of Psalms 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Amen. The Lord will give grace and glory. Praise God. I'll take some grace, as much as I can get. Amen. And then look what he says. No good thing will he withhold from them. And then it just period right there, right? No good thing will he withhold. So whatever you need, whatever you ask, just run up to the vending machine of God and put in your prayers and beep your numbers and God will send it to you. No, no, no. No good thing, it says, will God withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. His rewards... His will might not always be monetary, might not always be what we think they are, but for those who make his purpose theirs, he promises that he knows exactly what our needs are. He is greater than all of our needs, and he promises to meet those needs in his way, in his time. You see, those who seek pleasures, those who seek wealth and advancement and stuff over the Lord often live very empty, very shallow lives. And it's okay. Let me say it again. It's okay when God blesses you with cool stuff. It's okay. Just make sure your heart's right. Make sure your priorities are right. Make sure you realize who gave it to you. Make sure you're thankful for it. Make sure you use it for His glory. But those who seek pleasure, those who seek wealth over the Lord, worry and agonize over what they've obtained and are consumed with a desire for more. Those who put their trust in the Lord and seek to please Him may not have the abundance of this world's riches, but they're filled with an abundance of an abiding relationship with the Lord. I'd much rather have abundance that our Lord gives than what this world has to offer. So as we begin, I'll ask you again, where's our hearts tonight? Men everywhere spend great amounts of time, energy, money, focusing on material possessions while forgetting what's eternal. Jesus is teaching, and He's prompting us, He's challenging us, desiring for us that we refocus our minds, our hearts, our eyes, to lift our eyes from this temporal world to look to the eternal. Lordship living, allow the Lord to be in charge of our lives and our hearts. Let's stand together tonight with for just a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It is a good thing, and I hope maybe we've already done this a little bit. At the beginning of the service tonight, perhaps you've already had opportunity and taken opportunity to examine our heart. And this is just a reminder of the importance, not necessarily just of our checkbook, but that's an important thing, because often that is what drives us, is what's how we get more money in there, how we get more stuff, how we get more. But I remind us tonight that Jesus is looking for a child of God who will allow Him to lead and guide their life, who will honestly and purposefully put Him first in their hearts and their lives, and then trust, take no thought, He says. Not live carelessly, not live foolishly, but invest, trust the One who gave so much for us so that we could be His child, so that we could be an heir. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time together tonight, these few moments, as we've looked a little bit more about letting You be Lord and Master of our lives. Jesus talked about tonight of the master and servant. Perhaps there's those here tonight that have been playing around, thinking that on Sunday and Wednesday I can serve God, and during the week I can do what I want to do. That's impossible. You're serving one master. And if you're trying to serve two, then you're not serving the One you think you're serving. You're not serving Jesus if you think you can split your time between two masters. Lord, be with our hearts and minds tonight, our focus, and may You do work, and that may we be responsive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. As